Well, now we're going to open up God's Word this evening. And so please turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 19 to 20. And you may say, well, how does this tie into Christmas? And we'll get there in a few minutes. So Mark chapter 5. And I'll begin by reading from verse 18 to verse 20. Beginning in verse 18, as he, that is Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Well, let's have a word of prayer again. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this evening and how we've been able to hear those beautiful words sung that proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do ask, Lord, now as we sit under your word, that you would be our teacher, that you would fix our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would receive all glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, to begin this evening, we're going to be looking in particular at verse 19 and verse 20 of Mark chapter 5. And I titled this message, Go Tell Your Friends. Boys and girls, adults, we have a message that we want to tell our friends. And as we think about Christmas and we think about the incarnation, our minds should be centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a Puritan that said, the gospel is deep enough for an elephant to swim in and shallow enough for a child not to drown. And so this evening, I want to address the elephants in the room and the children in the room. And we'll realize that there are riches in the gospel for the child here in the room and for the adults in the room as well. And so go tell your friends a message for Christmas. Now, boys and girls, I want to ask you a question. Do you know the greatest news ever told? It's Christmas time, and maybe your mind is going all around and looking at different things that you'd like for Christmas gifts. But what is the greatest gift? And what is the greatest news that is ever told? Well, I'll tell you plain and clear, the greatest news ever told is the news, the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's what we think about at Christmas and in Easter. Our brother Harry said in Sunday school class, the cradle is really seen in light of the cross. You can't just fix your eyes on the cradle without fixing your eyes also on the cross. And why did Jesus Christ, God, the second person of the Trinity, why did he become a man? Why did he take upon flesh? Well, the message of Christmas is that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came to save his people from their sins. And that's what the incarnation tells us about, that God became a man. He took upon human flesh that we have, truly God and truly man in one person, to save us from our sins. So when you think, boys and girls, or adults, about the greatest news that you could ever believe upon, or tell your friends about, it's the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the wonderful news of the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, briefly, as we look in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 5 and verse 19 to verse 20, this man who was possessed by a demon, he's received some glorious news. He's witnessed and experienced the mercy of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells him to do something. After he's received this mercy, this free gift of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ tells him in verse 19 to go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Now, you'd say, well, how did this man receive mercy? What did the Lord do for this man? Well, we see in verse 1 and 2, our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 5, verse 1 and 2, Jesus finds himself on the other side of the sea. And in verse 2 to 9, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is confronted by this man who's possessed by a demon. And in verse 3, we see that no one could bind this man. Notice in verse 3 in our Bibles, this man lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. So this man's chained up, but no one can bind him. It's impossible for man. Verse 4, he broke the chains that were supposed to hold him down. If you look in your Bibles, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. Verse 5, this man's body was decaying, so this man's in a horrific state. He's sorrowful. He's possessed by this evil spirit, a legion of spirits. And it's this hopeless situation. The world would have looked at this man and they would have stayed far away from him. But our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, he has mercy on this man. He heals this man. He delivers this man. In verse 15, you notice after Jesus Christ does this miracle of delivering this man from these demons, verse 15, people are amazed. Notice the text says, the one who had the legion sitting there, he was clothed and in his right mind. And these people were afraid. And I want you to notice what this man so desperately wants after the Lord healed him. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So this man, he's seen the mercy of God, not just theoretically, but in his own life, and he wants to be with Jesus Christ. He's begging the Lord as the Lord goes away. He says, I want to be with you, Lord. But notice what the Lord tells him again in verse 19. He did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them. So why does Jesus tell this man to go home? And why does Jesus give this man a command to tell his friends of something? Well, this man, he's sent on a mission. And us as Christians, we're sent on a mission as well. And we find ourselves in this season of life as we look at the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ and we think about Christmas. Well, we're on a mission. Maybe you can think of your Christmas this year as you go home to your friends and your family, that you're on a mission. You're on a mission to go home to your friends and to tell them what the Lord has done for your soul and how he's had mercy on your soul. So I want us to see these two verses, and I want us to look at verse 19 first, this mission that's explained. The Lord Jesus in verse 19, again, you'll notice he gives this man two actions. He's received mercy, but what must this man do? After he's been received, after he's received the grace of God and the mercy of God. Verse 2, he says, go. That's the first command, go home to your friends, and the second thing is to tell them. Now let's consider this mission from the Lord Jesus Christ explained. And I want us to see how we can think in terms of the mission of Christ this Christmas. The first command this man is given is to go home to your friends. Now I want you to notice something very important here. This man's received mercy. He's tasted and seen the goodness of Jesus Christ, and he wants to be with him. He wants to follow Jesus Christ. But after receiving this mercy, the Savior doesn't say, well, go alone and just hoard this good news that you've received to yourself. This man is not to be, as they say, the frozen chosen. This man is not to hoard this story of God's saving mercy to himself, but rather, the Savior says, after he's received this mercy, to go immediately to your friends and to tell them of this message. In other words, there's a message that your friends have to hear about. There's, this urgency to go and to not delay, to not put this off, but to go. And you know the reality of heaven and hell that should be before all of our eyes, that men and women, they stand on the brink of eternity. And as the hymn writer says, there are unnumbered souls that are dying and passing into the night. So the Savior gives this man a mission. Go with urgency. Go to your friends. Notice the second command. Not only to go, but to tell them. Tell them what? Tell them how much the Lord has done for you. This man is telling, or to tell his friends, of this personal experience of God's mercy and grace in his own life. Tell them what I have done for you. Tell them of the mercy and grace that you have tasted and how I have had mercy on you. So this man, he has a message to tell. He's not to be like a mime who's in a box and trying to describe things but not using any words. If you look with me in Romans chapter 10, we see the Apostle Paul makes it plain and simple for us as we contemplate the mercy and the grace of God in the saving mercy of Jesus Christ to save sinners from sin and death. We don't just, as they say, if necessary, use words, but we always use words to tell men and women of what the Lord has done for our souls. And so in Romans 10, if you look in verse 14 to verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So this message of Christmas, this message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come down from heaven, clothed himself in humanity to save his people from their sins, it must be explained, it must be proclaimed to men and women of what Christ has done for sinners. And so the Lord Jesus gives this man a task, a mission. What is he to tell them? Look back in Mark 5 and verse 19. He's to tell them how much the Lord has done for him, for you. That's the first thing, and how he has had mercy on you. Now, many commentators would suggest, because of verse 18 and verse 19, that the Lord is commissioning this man to tell others of this mercy he's received. Not only was he healed physically, not only were the demons within cast out, but this man was also healed spiritually. This man was saved from his sin-sick soul, and now his task is to tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for him, that he's a recipient of mercy, that the Savior sought him and found him, that this man now no longer lives for himself, but for Jesus Christ, and that this man's been given new life in Christ. So what's your favorite story? What story do you like to talk about at the workplace or with your neighbor or with your family? Is Jesus Christ the theme of your conversations? What is your greatest story that you want all your friends to know? What do we think about often? What is the most important story? And boys and girls, do you remember? Do you remember the Christmas story of the arrival of the Savior Jesus Christ? Because that is the most important story that you must know and believe upon for yourself. And so let's think of this wonderful story of what God has done for sinners, for you and I. You think of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sang songs about his birth, that he was born in Bethlehem, that the Savior of the world, God himself, came down from heaven, and he was born into this world. Jesus lived the life that we could never live. You need to understand that, boys and girls. We sin moment by moment, Maybe you've taken something that wasn't yours. That's a sin against God. We realize that because we sin moment by moment, we need a Savior. And who is the Savior that can save you and I from our sins? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never sinned. He lived a perfect life, moment by moment. Every second he lived on this earth, he lived a perfect, sinless life for his people, a life we could never live. Well, that's why our Savior came, to live the life we could never live. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned against God. We need someone who's lived a life on our behalf, a life we could never live. And so you think of the birth of Christ. That's the starting point to understand God's mission of grace and saving mercy. Think of his perfect, sinless life. But not only that, boys and girls, you need to think of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Not only did Jesus Christ live the sinless life we could never live, but he also died the death that we all deserve. And what happened there was this great exchange. What does a substitute do? He stands in the place of another. And Jesus Christ, what he did on that cross was he stood in the place of everyone who would believe upon him. And he took their sin upon himself as if it was their own. He took the judgment of all who would believe upon him, on himself, taking God's wrath, his judgment in full. And he gave up his life. He said, "It is finished. The penalty for sin has been paid for." And what happened next, boys and girls? He not only died on the cross, laying down his life, but he was buried. And the third day, what happened? Well, we celebrate that on Easter. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, defeating death, telling us that sin has been paid for by his death on the cross, that death and sin has been paid for. In order to understand this good news, we see the cradle in light of the cross. We see his perfect life that he lived for us. We see his death and resurrection. This is the culmination of the gospel of what God has done, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So boys and girls, this is the story of God's saving mercy that you ought to believe in, that you ought to come before God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple. It's understanding that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the only Savior that we need, that Jesus Christ grants eternal life to all who trust in him, who believe in him, who call upon his name, and he forgives us of all of our sins. That's what it means to trust in Christ. It's like putting on a parachute. Imagine you're flying in a plane and suddenly you have to jump out the plane and you put a parachute on and you're trusting that parachute to get you to the ground safely. And that's what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. It is to rely completely on him to deliver us from the penalty and power of sin and death and to bring us to God himself, into heaven, into glory. It's trusting in everything that Jesus Christ has done for us. So what a wonderful time then for all of us as we go home for Christmas. We see that this man in Mark 5, verse 19, is to go home to his friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for him and for his soul and his mercy. What a privilege for us to go home for Christmas and to see our friends and unbelieving relatives and those who know not Christ and those who feel the pain and the sorrow of this sin-sick world, and to tell them how the Lord's had mercy upon my soul and to tell them of what Christ has done. And boys and girls, what a wonderful opportunity to ask your parents more of what Jesus Christ has done. As you celebrate Christmas and you even receive gifts, think to the greatest gift and the greatest mercy of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. Well, we see Jesus gives the mission explained But secondly, in verse 20 of Mark 5, I want you to see the mercy expressed. Notice how this man responds to Jesus Christ. Verse 20, he went and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. These men and women who heard of this man's testimony, they were amazed, they were stirred, they were built up and encouraged, they were drawn to look at the mercy and grace that Jesus Christ had on this poor sinner. And he went away and proclaimed it with joy, with urgency of all that God has done for him. This man's radically different, outwardly, inwardly, as well. This man is a trophy of grace. This man is not speaking on theoretical terms of what he's heard from other experiences or from other eyewitnesses, but this man has tasted the mercy of God for himself, and he proclaims that mercy that he's tasted and seen, and he knows the goodness of the Lord. It's this testimony, this witness that flows out of the Lord's dealing with this man himself. And so as we think of Christmas, is that where our testimony stems from? Of all that Jesus Christ has done for our soul. Has Jesus Christ done a work in your soul? Can you say that the Lord has had mercy on me, that though I was blind, now I see? That amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That's the testimony of every believer. And we ought to go into this world and tell men and women of this rich and abundant mercy that the Lord has had for the chief of sinners. If he can save the chief of sinners, he can save any kind of sinner who calls upon the name of the Lord. And so let's, as we conclude here, brothers and sisters, as we see the two verses in verse 19 and verse 20, this mission explained, this mercy that's been experienced by this man, how do we respond as Christians? And we think of all that God has done for us. As we think of the cradle, as we think of the cross, what must we do and what must we preach to our own souls as believers? Two things. First, we have to remember what God has done for our soul. This man, he's told to go out and tell others what the Lord has done for his soul, how he's had mercy. Well, an implication for us, as we think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, as we think of his mercy and his grace, we have to remember what he's done for your soul personally, not just the one next to you, but how has God dealt with me and what has he done in my soul? And so if you have your Bibles, look with me in Ephesians. And really, this Ephesians chapter 1, it summarizes so wonderfully the riches of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And this is what we have to meditate upon and ingrain in our minds by the Spirit's help. Remember what the Lord has done for your soul. I'll just work through these verses and just list them and consider what the Lord's done for you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Notice Ephesians 1, verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Pause there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can say with absolute certainty, and you can place your name there, that the God of glory, he's blessed me. He's made me eternally happy. He's blessed me in Christ. So consider what the Lord's done for your soul. You've been blessed in Christ. That's the greatest thing. That is greater than anything the world can offer you. You're blessed in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. And notice he goes on in verse 3. Blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's That's how God has lavished his love upon us. He's blessed us in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's go on. Verse 4. Know that you've been eternally loved by God. Notice what Paul says, even as he chose us in him. In Jesus Christ, the Father chose us believers in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And notice, in love, he predestined us. So notice this reality. The Father, the triune God, has always eternally loved you. If you're a believer in Christ, you ought to be astounded with this reality that God's love for you had no beginning and it has no end. It's this eternal love. The Father set his love upon us in Christ in eternity past. Let's go on. Verse 5. We've been adopted. Notice, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Jerry Packer says that adoption is the most precious doctrine. No longer are we slaves to sin and death, but now we are children of God by grace. We are sons of God. We've been adopted into God's household. We now call God our Father in heaven. That's a wonderful reality. Remember what God has done for your soul. Let's go on. Verse 7. Notice that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and bought from the slave market. We've been bought with his blood back from the slavery of sin and death. Verse 7, in him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. We've been purchased from slavery by the blood of Christ, through his blood. And notice the next thing also. We've received the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Let's look at verse 10. We've also been united to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10 as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in Jesus Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, we've been given an eternal inheritance. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his will. And then verse 13, as we wrap up here, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Notice verse 13, in him, in Jesus Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And then finally, verse 14, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment for eternal glory. Nothing can beat that. That is the greatest gift. Glory, being with God himself, beholding him. Verse 14, who is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, our guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, all to the praise of his glory. And I want you to look in your Bible as we've looked at those verses. What three words have I said? I've stated these truths that are found in the Scriptures. You have been. In other words, this is what God has done for you. This is his finished work. It's been done by Jesus Christ. Christ has accomplished all. The Spirit is applying this salvation to us. So remember what God has done for your soul. When you're prone to discouragement, when you're prone to doubting, to be downcast, when you say with the psalmist in Psalm 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? Recall what God has done for your soul, how he's had mercy upon us. And then secondly, not only for us to remember what God has done for us, his mercy and grace, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to be like that man who was delivered from demonic possession and commissioned by the Lord to make Christ known. Not only do we remember, but we also go and we tell. C.H. Spurgeon preached a sermon on Christmas Eve, and he says that I wish there were 20 Christmases in a year so that I may send all of you home this Christmas to be missionaries and all the localities in which you belong. And so will we be missionaries this Christmas? Not only to just contemplate, and that is so important, to contemplate and to glory in what God has done for my soul and the riches of His grace, but also to be missionaries and realize that men and women in this world are walking in darkness, dead in their sin, under the wrath of God. And they're walking almost on a spider's web over the pit of hell. And so what will we do? We got to make Christ known. We can learn from this man who went home to tell his friends what the Lord had done for his own soul. And so a unique opportunity may be before you this year. And maybe it's not a 4-point or 5-point or 6-point sermon that awaits you on that Christmas dinner table, but maybe you can tell your loved one, can I tell you this year what Jesus Christ has done for my soul? And you can have this wonderful testimony like this man in Mark 5 that tells of the mercy of God that this man has personally experienced. And what a wonderful way then to tell a testimony this Christmas, to tell of how the Lord has dealt with me, with our eyes on the cross and the mercy of God on full display before us. This is, my loved one, this is why I celebrate the incarnation. And this is why I glory in the life of Christ, in the death of Christ, in the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. He came to save me from my sins. These are the sins that plagued me. I was in bondage, but can I tell you what Jesus Christ has done for my soul? He's forgiven me of all my sin. He's brought me back to God. There's power in that testimony that is personal, that men and women can tell that you've been with Jesus Christ and you've experienced His saving mercy. So maybe it won't be a great sermon that's before you to preach to your loved one, but you can tell them with great simplicity and great earnestness and great love of what the Savior has done for your soul. And boys and girls, we all pray that the same would be true for you, that you would look to Jesus Christ this Christmas and trust in Him to save you from your sins and from death itself. And you can join in this song with this man and tell others what Jesus Christ has done for you. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace that many of us here this evening have tasted and seen. And Lord, we do thank you for our great Savior that you sent into the world to save us from the greatest enemies of our sin against you and your wrath and eternal destruction. Lord, we do thank you for your mercy that you snatched us from this fire, the eternal destruction. And we pray, Lord, for the children here tonight, Lord. We do pray that you would grant them repentance and faith and trust in the Savior from a young age. And, oh, Lord, we long to hear those testimonies one day that they knew of Christ from such a young age. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.